Let's take the scriptures now. We'll turn in them to the reading and preaching of the word, as we find in the book of Philippians and chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll read this evening verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And let's pray to the Lord. Father, thank you for your loving word, which itself has showered upon us grace upon grace, as you have worked in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And we would plead now that you would continue that work of salvation and sanctification, as we see here, as we are called to live godly lives for Christ Jesus. Make it so by your Spirit and working in our hearts now, and transform our minds, to transform our wills and our affections, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, we're reading verses 1 through 5. And these are the words of God. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that is the word of the Lord to us, His people. We come back to this topic that we began to hear about last Lord's Day evening, of what it means in chapter 1, verse 27, to only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does that really mean? And Paul went on from there to give us a foretaste of what that is, as he was writing, and we found in his exposition, in as we find here in chapter 2, we have the exposition. He comes and he explains more what he means. How do you walk worthy of the gospel? How do you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, whom you claim Christian? And of course, if you're not a Christian, then you will find, and reading this and hearing this, that you will not be able to do this, and it should convict you of your sin, and you should come quickly to Christ, lest, as we've heard already today, you will be judged. But as those who have come to Christ, how do you now walk, and how do you live your life in a manner worthy of Christ? And in the passage, there are three things in particular Paul shows about how one is to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and how you must conduct yourself in a manner, walking in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ. And in a way that, of course, then brings glory to His name. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But first, we have to also look at the main point of our passage, and that we find in verse 2. It's the main verb, which is make my joy complete. That's Paul's main point, but he's, in this main point, he's expounding upon what he's already said in chapter 1, verse 27, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So Paul's reminding the church in Philippi, remember my situation, chapter 1, verse 12, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, but what is happening to me? What is going to happen? I'm in prison. Now, what will happen to me? And he gives us the famous verse, for to me to live Christ to die gain. And as we heard last Lord's Day, that though it would be far better for him to die, for that is the ultimate gain, he decided that he desires to live because that's what is right, to live Christ, to remain and serve them, that is the church in Philippi, that's who he's writing to serve them in the progress and joy in the faith that they are to have. And so now he says, in his joy to live for them and for their progress, he says, make my joy complete. I have a great joy in staying and remaining and living to serve you for your joy and my joy. Now make my joy complete. You know what will make me joy exponentially? You walking worthy, church in Philippi, and of course us today. You walking worthy of your calling in Christ. That is what is going to make me joy. Because there are some problems in Philippi, and he's addressing these, of course, in chapter 2 in our passage and other passages, that there are some who are prideful, there are some who are self-centered, some who are haughty and arrogant in dealing with one another, and that has caused some division in the body. And though, generally speaking, this was a pretty good church compared to some of the other letters and other churches we read about. And so make my joy complete, that joy in faith in Christ and living by faith in Christ. And that joy that even goes to the point where you are ready to lose your life for Jesus, not that you're seeking it out, but that you're ready to, such joy where you can say, for to me to live Christ and to die gain. And you can confess that suffering Christ, we heard at the end of chapter 1 last Lord's Day, the suffering for Christ is a privilege because of the joy he has put in your heart. And so Paul calls them to make his joy complete by walking worthy. And so now the question is, well, how do you complete Paul's joy, church in Philippi? And if we are the church in Philippi, how do we complete Paul's joy? And it's the same question, how do we walk worthy of the gospel? It's the same question. Because it is that which Paul's expounding here, and it is saying, if you walk worthy, you will make my joy complete. So here's how to complete my joy. First, by unity. By unity. The church must be united. Make my joy complete with unity. Pursue unity, Christian. Church, you must pursue unity. God has made us to be as the church, one. We are all shown to be this in the language he uses throughout all his letters. We are the bride. It's one singular bride. We are the church. We are the building. We are the temple. And thus we are to be, and he also says we are one in Christ. We are to be united, for he most definitely has made us male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, and yet we are, Galatians says, one in Christ Jesus. As we rest in him and trust in him and are united to him, he has united us all into one body together. And Paul is saying, live that out. So here's the spiritual reality. Now you must manifest that spiritual reality that is true of you, that Christ has made true of you, in your lives. He's made this to be true through the gospel. Now manifest that in your lives. Maintain that unity that he's made. Don't do those things that disrupt the unity. Don't divide, but rather manifest unity. It is the pride and self-centeredness and selfishness that the Philippian church was having that also we know disrupts the unity that we have today. These are the things that rob us of joy and rob others of the joy they have in us as they exalt in the Lord. And we heard last Lord's Day, chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together for the faith and the gospel. Ephesians 4, it's like two pages or so before, if you have your Bibles open. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." It's the same thing here in Philippians. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." And so he's basically saying the exact same thing as he says in Philippians 2. "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts." And of course, the fundamental attitude in this, that we are to have the same love for God in Christ and for fellow members in the church. We ought to think also of how Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." And so Jesus praying that we would be one, as one body together, just as Jesus the Son and the Father are one, and the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So we are to image them. Image Him. And the unity psalm in Psalm 133. "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So now how, if that is what we are called to, and that is what is true of us spiritually, and we are being called to live that out, how do we actually cultivate that unity? How do we cultivate the unity? Well, first we must acknowledge that we cannot create unity. We do not create unity amongst ourselves, but that God alone creates gospel unity through the gospel and through the sacrifice of Jesus Himself. He's the one who's brought that spiritual reality, the spiritual realities of our unity, about through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at verse 2 in our passage, Philippians 2, verse 2. "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." This unity is described by those words in verse 2. And being one body with many members, we are to be of the same mind, the same love. So we have the same mind, we have one head, Jesus Christ. You think of the body and the members illustration in 1 Corinthians, where we follow Him according to the one truth found in the Scriptures of God's Word. And so be united by having and maintaining the same love. We are to love the same Christ. There are not multiple Christs that we love. We love one Christ, and He is Jesus. His name is Jesus. We have one head. We are to love the same doctrines of Christ. We are to love all the saints, no matter their theological background, no matter their denomination. And we could go on with a list of no matter what. If they are all saints, we are to love them. But all who are the Father's, we are to love. Whether rich or poor, we are to love them. Whether they are weak believers or strong believers, we are to love them without any preferential treatment. It is through these that unity is preserved. As one commentator says, "For if one loves Christ and another Antichrist, one loves one doctrine and the other the opposite to it, one loves a teacher of the law and another a preacher of the gospel, or one loves the gospel minister and another loves another gospel minister in distinction from and opposition to the other, One loves the rich and not the poor, men of great gifts and grace, and neglects the meaner saints, or those who don't have as much. When this is the case, they cannot be said to have the same love, nor can there be harmony, concord, and agreement. And so maintaining the same love, the opposite of what that commentator was saying. United in spirit, being of one accord, living, or being alike in soul. Being alike in soul, or having the same soul, not in substance, of course, but having the same affection, having the same judgment, the same will, the same desires. And those desires and judgments and affections all are encouraged and directed to us in the Word of God. And so again, the unity is based upon the truth. And we are to be intent on one purpose, it says, to glorify God and enjoy Him together, as our catechism says, as we make known the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And so to make my joy complete, that is the walk worthy, we must all be united. And the second thing that Paul gives us, which cultivates the unity of the body, is the second point, or we could call it the second point, and that's what we find in verse 3, humility. And so how do we cultivate unity? Well, Paul goes on in the next verse to say, you do it by being humble. Verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Complete my joy with humility. Now, if everyone in the church is constantly doing the opposite, thinking of himself or herself alone, how can unity ever be brought about? It cannot. If everybody's thinking about themselves, then there is no unity. And yet Paul has already written about some things going on in Rome in chapter 1 and also in Philippi about the rivalries they're having and creating or craving honor and prestige for themselves like certain preachers in Rome. And this verse, Paul gives the negative in verse 3. Do nothing, that's the negative, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. But then he gives us the positive. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This humility of mind word, it's one word in the original, was used at that time often in an evil way by non-Christians, non-believers, to communicate cowardliness and weakness, as you could assume, in various cultures, even our cultures, to be humble, to have a humility of mind is weakness to the world. But it is not so, as we find in the Scriptures and as we see in the mind of Christ Himself, as we'll see next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in the mind of Christ. We're shown the opposite of what the non-Christians were communicating at that time and in our time, because Paul means himself here tender-heartedness and kindness and patience and long-suffering and meekness. It is that happy and blessed condition which arises when in the church one counts another as more important than themselves. But then sometimes, isn't that impractical? Isn't that impractical? What if you find yourself to be one who works diligently in the church? You're an active member in a church and you're serving diligently, and yet another in the church is found to be rather lazy. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not saying that you must find everyone wiser or more able to do things or to be with great honor, more honor than yourself. But perhaps if you see someone who is wiser, this is perhaps what Paul's saying, if you see someone who is wiser or more able to do something, then you do regard them as more important in that area than yourself. Because God is using them and showering His grace upon them in that way. In general, though, you do not walk around feeling humbler. You practically, deliberately, and tangibly treat others as more important than yourselves. It's not something you just conjure up, but something that the Spirit must work in you. And so we must pray for. And it's something we perhaps all struggle with, but need to grow in. And we ought to be severe upon our own faults. Maybe this is a way that we encourage this humility. We are to be severe upon our own faults and charitable in the judgments of others. Seeing our own defects, of course, pleading Christ in those moments, but seeing our own defects, but ready to overlook and showing mercy for others and their defects or defects. It means esteeming the good that we see in others and doing so above that which we see that we may see in ourselves. Because we best know our unworthiness and our uncleanness and our imperfections. What we need to work on is putting our interests in the concerns of others. Of course, that doesn't mean the unhealthy curiosity about them or getting into their own matters, eavesdropping and such like that, but rather concerning ourselves with, we could say, Christian love and sympathy. And one major way to do this is by praying for other people. If you are growing in this area, you will be growing in praying for other people. For those around you. Not only praying for your needs, but praying for other people's needs. And more next Lord's Day, as we'll see, considering this, because we have He who is our perfect example in humility, Jesus Christ. And that's verses 5 and following. Now, Paul is going to show you what humility is. And he's going to say, look at Jesus. He is our perfect example. He's saying, let me show you your Savior, who spoke the world into being, to whom all the peoples of the world owe their obedience, because He is their Creator. He is their sovereign King. He is their Maker, and yet He humbled Himself, dying at the hands of those He came to save, that they might share with Him the glorious presence and communion with the living God forever and ever. Beloved, it is the sin of pride that is so close at hand. Thomas Reed says, man is naturally a proud, selfish creature. He tries indeed to appear humble and unselfish, but the monster, pride, is easily seen through the thin veil of false humility, which is thrown over its frightful visage, while self, like other Proteus, assumes a thousand forms to escape detection. It assumes your pride, as in it, even its false humility, tries to escape detection in various forms. And that is what your heart is, beloved. And he goes on and he says, it is only when the divine Spirit puts forth His new creating power through the instrumentality of the everlasting gospel that the proud, selfish sinner becomes the lowly follower of the Lamb. Humility is then the work of grace. And we'll come back to that subject, pride and humility, next Lord's Day. But you should take away this evening that pride is at the root of every sin. As many of you know, your flesh works to deceive you at every turn and seeks after self. Self, the idolatry of self. And so there are the temptations to pursue selfishness and empty conceit, and yet we're called to cultivate humility. Well, how do we cultivate humility? First, to reflect often on the wondrous cross of Christ. Did your Lord die for you? Then you should be amazed and sit in wonder of His grace towards you. If you are not amazed at the cross, then you will fail at combating pride and putting on humility. And so the greatest weapon that the Christian has in fighting pride is sitting at the cross and contemplating, meditating our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you cultivate humility? Well, you must also be very, very diligent in the use of the means of grace. The word and sacraments and prayer and the corporate gathering of God's people morning and evening on the Lord's Day, using the word, sacraments and prayer, they are designed to combat and defeat pride in Christ alone. Where else will we get instruction on what must be said and thought and felt and done? Where else would we have our weak faith strengthened? And where else would we find Him whom we are fully dependent on in answering our prayers and is in the means of grace? And then one final thing you can do, and there are of course many others, but one final thing for this evening we can do is see the grace of God at work in others. See the grace of God at work in others. Seeing and praising the Lord for how He has worked in their lives and strengthened them, and praising God, acknowledging that you are completely dependent upon the Lord for all things, as they are too. Without Him, John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, we can do nothing. And that also will get a focus off of yourself and on the grace of God at work in others, cultivating humility. And then the final thing, how to complete my joy. How do you walk worthy of the gospel? We do so with unity, we do so with humility, and then finally with helpfulness. With helpfulness. So how will you cultivate unity? And he goes on, and we could go in other parts of scriptures we have. But you will do so a great deal with humility. Cultivate unity. Well, how do you cultivate this humility then? Well, it's not something that is abstract. There's something concrete. If you're really humble, that means you will be helpful. And that's what Paul says in verse 4. You want to cultivate humility, then be helpful. Or we could say, serve. In verse 4 it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Beloved, recall as a fostering of our humility to be helpful. If you're going to regard one another as, or some other people as more important than yourselves, then you'll look to their interests, not to your own as much. Here it's implied, isn't it? Look out for your own interests. That's implied in this verse. And of course, yes, absolutely. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. Well, it's implied, look out for your interests. But not merely for yourself. And so now we take that eternal commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we apply it, or treat others as you would want to be treated, and apply that to this situation. Especially when your neighbor is your brother or your sister in Christ, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And really, if we just looked at Jesus again, see how fervently Christ loved His neighbor, and especially His brothers and sisters who are in union with Him as He gave up all to save them, then we will be all the more willing and to seek to help our neighbors as Christ did His. And so we are being called here to a mutual service to one another. And sometimes, beloved, that means that you have to put away your pride. And when someone is offering in the church to help you, you receive that help for your good, from them, so that they can exercise their humility and unity in the body, and cultivate the unity and the humility that we're talking about here in this passage, to walk worthy of the gospel. But certainly this does mean serving one another. We are here, just as Paul has said himself, to live Christ. He's here to serve the church in Philippi, to help them. And we are here to serve one another, to help one another. And so we become a congregation who is focused on the congregation, not so much ourselves. We are here for the needs of the whole congregation and for each other. And seeing those needs, finding ways to lovingly serve. There is a service that is not loving, where you have a wrong attitude or bad attitude. But there is a loving service we are to give to those around us today. And each day we have a plan, perhaps a checklist of what needs to be done in our lives. We have this kind of idea of how we do things. It's how we do them. And sometimes we're very prideful in that. But as we look to Christ, this helpfulness, this unity and this humility and this helpfulness means setting aside our own wants at times and our own desires to serve others in the body as a whole. And as we look at Christ, who is our perfect example, who did not look out for His own personal interests, but gave all away in His death, all for the interests of others. And so let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor, 1 Corinthians 10. So, beloved, walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so make my joy complete, Paul says, by walking in accordance with the spiritual reality. Let us be united together as a church, and so let us, in that way, humble ourselves for the sake of one another, and therefore, let us be those who are helpful to one another, as Christ, our perfect example, was of infinite help in making us alive in Him. And then Paul doesn't just leave us with that. He has given us already many motivations in Christ to pursue walking worthy with Him, with unity, humility, and helpfulness. And yet he started everything off in our passage in verse 1 with four other motivations, or with four other incentives. And so verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. And Paul's motivating us, saying, if then you receive any help or encouragement or comfort from your vital union with Jesus Christ, and if the love of Christ towards you does at all provide you with incentive for action, if you are at all rejoicing in the marvelous Spirit fellowship, and if you have any experience of the tender mercy and compassion of Christ, then prove your gratitude for all this by loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, verses 2 through 4. These are the things that should sweeten our hearts. When we have experienced these things in the church, it should push us all the more to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These things, verse 1, do we find these things in Jesus Christ? If you don't have encouragement in Christ, or comfort in God's love, or fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or no affection or compassion in Christ, well then where else can you expect to find it? But beloved, we know we find all of these things in Christ and Him alone. And thus we are to put on Christ, as it were. And so He commands us to walk worthy in humility, or in unity and humility and helpfulness to one another in the church in union with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the perfect example that You've given to us in Jesus Christ. We ask now that we would see all that Christ has done for us in giving us encouragement and consolation and comfort and compassion and mercy and etc., etc., that we find in the gospel. And even now, as He prays for us, what grace and mercy He shows to us, and that You would work in us because of these things, the unity and the humility and the helpfulness, that we would walk worthy in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thus glorify Your name. Father, help us this week to put these things on in accordance with what is already true of us in Christ Jesus, spiritually, as we are declared righteous in His sight and Your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.